The Bible reading this morning will be from the third chapter of James. James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to get up here and to teach another lesson on some of the night scenes we had been talking about. We know God spared Israel the night that the Passover occurred, and at the same time we know that he destroyed many people, but there's also some other night scenes that are in the scriptures, and I thought that we would go over the night that God spared Jerusalem. And I know the passage that he read does not really pertain to the subject matter as far as that particular event, but we will get more into the meat of the thinking of Hezekiah. But lately, I've been kind of teaching, even down in the class, you know, some of the fundamentals of faith. And I have taught why Jesus and his sacrifice is so important. You know, you might hear me get up here sometimes and just really, you know, teach some of those basic fundamentals and try to, you know, go into the Roman letter, into the Hebrew letter, and especially Galatians, the first chapter, and teach why the gospel in Christ is so important. But, you know, it's also very important to teach practical applications of Scripture in our lives and remind ourselves of godly truths. No matter how old we are, there are things that we all need to hear. From the young to the old, and we are all human beings. We're all subject to weakness. We say sometimes and do things that aren't right. There's lawlessness, and there are times that we all need God's strength. And sometimes, you know, it's kind of hard. You ask yourself, well, how does this take place? How do we find strength in God? You know, sometimes when we look back at the old stories in the Bible, you know, they're there for a reason. It says in the Galatians, they're there for our learning. And we can go back and we can find that strength by understanding God's nature and how those stories play out and how he takes care of his people. And the stories of the Bible and its teachings, those really should be the focus of our studies and our life. These stories reveal, again, his nature, but also his loving kindness and his justice. Have you ever asked the question, is my heart right with God? I'm not just, you know, talking to those that might be here that are not Christians. I'm talking to, you know, Christians. I know when you first became a Christian, one of the first things you asked yourself, is my heart right? You know, you have to, like Paul said, you know, you have to do an examination of yourself to determine whether you be in the faith. You know, that's kind of taken a little out of context in 1 Corinthians 11. But we know that we do have to make regular examinations of ourselves. We have to know what we're saying. We have to understand the impact of how we're living our life and how it affects other people. We may have done some things that we regret. How I changed my heart. You know, that's really the question. How do I change my heart to do the right thing? And, you know, a lot of people, sometimes they forget, even Christians forget, that they may be leading themselves down a path that they shouldn't go. And we sometimes have to go back to the scriptures and remind ourselves, you know, what do we focus on? Because really what you focus on is how you change your heart. And you can, you know, God reminds us in the scriptures all the time that he judges from the heart, right? He knows our heart and he knows what we do. And so it's very important, though, that if we know that God judges our heart, what if we decide in ourselves that our heart is not right? that we're not doing what we should before God, do we have the power to change it? Well, the reality is that, yes, we do, but we have to do it with God's help. And the way that we do that is understanding what He has to say about that. And He says that where you focus and where you put your mind on, that's where your heart is. And that's what Jesus said too. You know, lay not up treasures in heaven where moth and dust doth corrupt. But, you know, lay up treasures in heaven. What he's saying is that focus on things above, not on things below. So what's your heart and your mind? If they're on things that are pure and lovely, and they're on things that we need to focus on in our life to change our heart, we need to try to understand that where our focus is, that's where our heart is. You know, sometimes there's a little song that the kids sing, you know, watch what you see. You know, be careful of what you watch, what you look at. Because when it goes into your, once you see something, it goes into your mind, then you have to deal with it. So be careful what you look at. Be careful what could possibly happen after you take in this, whatever you have looked at that may not be right. Because when lust hath conceived, then it brings forth sin. And we'll talk a little bit about lust later. We know the story of Hezekiah. When we know the night that God spared Jerusalem, we just got done studying that with Brother Tim not too long ago. We studied Hezekiah, we studied his life, and we know that Hezekiah was a king in Judah, and that he was being persecuted and ridiculed by the Assyrian king Sennacherib. And he went so far as to tell Hezekiah that God had delivered practically every nation under heaven into his hand. And that the God of Israel wasn't going to save them because of his past sins. And that God really wasn't real. That there's no way that he's going to save you. He even mocked him and said, you see some of these other gods and these other nations? They didn't help them. What makes you think that God's going to help you? Sometimes, brethren, we can focus on the things below. And we can hold our sins and our weaknesses in the back of our mind. And perhaps Hezekiah was tempted to say, well, you know I'm a sinner. I see the Assyrian army that's encamped outside Jerusalem. What am I going to do? This is the day of judgment. God, obviously, there's no way out. There's nothing I can do to correct this. God obviously is judging me. And sometimes we think that way. You know, we think that the Assyrian army is outside the camp, which basically represents the fact that, you know, there's nothing that we can do. Our problems have built up to the point, and we think because of our sin that there's just nothing that we can do to get out of it. But again, if we keep these things in the back of our mind, it's going to keep us from doing the right thing. It's going to keep us from moving forward and doing greater things with our life. Hezekiah knew he was in trouble. He had sinned greatly, just like every man has sinned. He also put his trust in money to help him solve his problems. He got gold from the temple that he originally put there, and he gave it after he tore it out of the pillars, and he gave it to Sennacherib. And he also tried to get Egypt, as far as I understand this, as an ally against the Assyrian king. Go to 2 Kings 18 and 19, and you can read that. I'm not going to read. That's a lengthy reading. I don't have time to go into that. But people today think that money is the answer to every problem. You know, let's just throw a little bit of money that way, and then it'll be taken care of. But the reality is that sometimes we can get ourselves, no matter how rich we are, how much in our mind that we get puffed up in ourselves, that sometimes we just feel like there's just nothing that we can do. Hezekiah thought he could compromise with those evil kings with earthly riches. And you know what? To a conqueror, this just gives him something to conquer. Imagine God. He's a conqueror as well, though. And we know that, you know, there might be sort of an irony here where God is trying to conquer the mind of Hezekiah. And then you have this king, Sennacherib, who is trying to conquer him in a material way. And it's kind of interesting there how that plays out. Conquering people whose weakness has been in paying tribute to him, Sennacherib paid tribute to Sennacherib. He may have felt, Sennacherib did, that, well, this is treason now. This man, he was like paying a tribute to me, and now he's going against me and going over here and made side with Egypt. He's going to use their chariots now, and he's going to come up against me. And so now the ridicule starts. Now he says, I'm going to come in, and there's nothing that you can do. I'm going to wipe you out. But there is something else here again going on. God is with Hezekiah. But Hezekiah, he goes to God. But Sennacherib, though, is a type of individual, and this is really kind of what I wanted to focus on. That Sennacherib is the type of individual that we described in James, the third chapter. Sennacherib lives for control. He was ambitious and arrogant, and he may have even been jealous of the king of Israel because he knew that he had gold. He knew that there was riches in Israel. I'm sorry. And one of the big things is that we know that he was the type of individual that was lustful for things that weren't his. He was a conqueror. He was the type of person that wanted to take what other people had. He may have even envied him, but not with the envy that we think. This is the kind of envy that is bitter envy. This is the envy where you lust something so much and you want something somebody else has, you'll do anything to get it. But sometimes, with brethren, sometimes we envy or we're jealous of what they might have, but we may not want everything that they have, but it will make us jealous. And we shouldn't be that way. This is demonic. In James, the fourth chapter, if you flip over there real quickly, and you look at, the third chapter of James, and look at some of the things that we just read. He says right here, he says in verse 14, remember, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. And where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now drop down to chapter 4, and I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to notice what he says about lust and war. Look what he says, what we just got done saying. Verse 1. From hence come wars and fightings among you. See? So now we see that Sennacherib, you know, was a lustful type of individual. He wanted what Hezekiah had. And what did this bring about? Wars and fighting. He says, even the lust that war in your members, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You know, we oftentimes think about how we want something so bad, but have you ever asked yourself about the motive as to why we want those things? Because our body, it's a fleshly thing. We crave that, and we want to consume it on our lust. We want to make ourselves happy. But you know what? It's not all about us. We take a look at, again, going down through verse 6. He says, you ask and receive not, verse 3, but you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace, wherein he said that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. But Hezekiah, he's seen his condition. And he wanted to save Israel, but he was powerless. He was surrounded again by the Assyrian army. He had no chance to get out of there alive, but he humbled himself. And he said, I need your help, God. And you know, sometimes, brethren, we can be on the wrong side of the fight too. God fights for the humble. Remember there in the last verse of chapter 4 of James. But God fights for the humble who ask for his help and ask for forgiveness. The proud will be ultimately brought low. Later, Sennacherib was killed by his own sons worshiping their God. We see the outcome of the story. And we know that later, when we put our trust in God like Hezekiah, we need not to cease to pray and have a thankful heart. Just to go on, I need to explain that Hezekiah did pray to God. He prayed earnestly to God. He humbled himself. And God saved him. Prayer is really the best wireless connection that we have. We can pray to God anytime, and he'll hear us. Staying faithful to God doesn't mean, though, that we're perfect, but we need to strive for completeness. And we do that with God's help. And we go to God and we humble ourselves and we pray to God, and God says he'll forgive you. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. But if we're faithful to go to him and pray and ask for forgiveness of our sins, that he'll forgive us. But God just won't forgive you. He acts and does something for you. Just like he did with Hezekiah. You know, it just wasn't enough that God said that Hezekiah asked for deliverance. God, spare me. God did something much, much greater than Hezekiah ever expected. Because God loves us. You know, we know the end of this story, and we know that, you know, there was 185,000 soldiers that were killed soon after that. That God desecrated that whole army. I think some of the scripture says they woke up dead. There was a few left, and they woke up and they were all dead. You know, you take the prayer of one righteous man and the remnant that was left in Israel, which was what was left of Judah. Hezekiah was the king over Judah, over the remnant that was left. They weren't carried away until another 100 and some years. But that's powerful. That's powerful that you can pray to God and he'll do that great thing for you. And you know, you can't deny that. Don't deny that. Just remember that God can do great things if you focus on things that are above and not on things below. When God decided to spare Jerusalem, there's another story. And if you notice, in 2 Kings 19:34, he makes a statement about another servant of his. Look at that. That he would spare Jerusalem for who? For my servant David's sake. He didn't say for David's sake. I don't think he was really referring to Christ. There may have been a deeper meaning to that. But he says, for my servant David. He said it twice before he spared Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah concerning David. Then there is something again that is here. And I asked myself, why did God mention David here? Why did he mention him? It just seems like, well, why did he say that? And I just didn't do it for someone else's sake. He mentioned his servant David. But you know what? Look at the person that David was. You know, this event goes right hand in hand with what was happening. David was a sinner. David did some horrific things. But you know what David always did? He always repented. He always asked God for forgiveness. And then God remembered him. And he keeps saying, my servant David, throughout the scriptures. I do it on behalf of David. I won't divide the kingdom because of my servant David. Said to Rehoboam and Solomon. God remembers his people, even though they're not perfect. Now, we know that David was not despised of God like some men think. Some men say, well, David, he was a bad person. Now, we can look back and we can judge him and we can say, wow, David did some unusual things. But he did greater things even after his sin. He repented. He just needed to humble himself and hold his head up and continue to fight and to do the right thing. And God did great things with David after that. In James, the 4th chapter, in verse 10, let's look at that again. He says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." How does He do that? How does He lift us up? He gives us reassurance that our sins are forgiven. He gives us reassurance that we're His children. He gives us hope. In James, the 4th chapter, 11 and 12, he says, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. But for he who speaks evil of his brother, he judges his brother, and he speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you who judges another?" And that's really what that means. Who do you think you are when you judge other people? So many people look at David as being the worst sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. He committed adultery. He sent a man out to commit an act of what we might think of murder. But he was in his right as a king to put men in battle. But the way that he went about it was the wrong way. He did some horrific things. But he humbled himself and he repented because God knew his heart. You know, brethren, God knows our heart. And we have to understand that when we focus on God, and we need to look at ourselves, we need to look at our heart, and we need to say, "Is my heart right with God?" And if it's not right, look at where you need to focus. Focus on what God teaches you, and then He'll lift you up. And that's all that I have right now. We'll be dismissed to our classes after we have a prayer.
Josh, I'm sorry. Barnes.